The first reading, Psalm 37, verses 1 to 10. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous rewards shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. You'll find our second reading on the front of the green handout. Acts chapter 2, 22 to 46. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord of our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. If you've got your outline there with the passage, particularly the second passage in Acts, that'd be really helpful to have. If you could have a mission statement or a vision statement for your life, what do you reckon it would be? As you think about that, what kind, you know, just a couple of sentences. I wonder what it would look like. I wonder what it would encapsulate. There was two guys who got together to start a company, and they were trying to brainstorm. They were thinking, "Oh, I wonder what our vision, our mission statement should be, the thing that kind of grounds us in our day-to-day practice of the business." Anyway, one guy went away. He came back to the other guy, and he came up with this: "Our business or our company exists to manifest excellence beyond a paradigm of betterment, with magnitude for implementation of property, and cohesion with coalescence, and diversity of purpose steadfast, bounded only by our prescience and predestination, as we gloriously emanate eminence for the divine unified triumph towards quintessential destiny." The other guy kind of looked at him, and he was like, "Well, look, I'm not really satisfied with that statement. I can still understand parts of it." When we think about our lives, when we think about a mission or a vision for our lives, we actually have one right here in the passage. And do you know what? It's actually far simpler, far less complicated than what I just read. Because it's all about the king's reign. It's all about what is at the core of the king's reign, the risen Lord Jesus as king. And in fact, it's very simply put that the king's reign begins with the proclamation of the gospel. And we'll see that as we go through today. So if you've got your text out there in Acts, we've been going through Acts these last few weeks, and our big idea has been the unstoppable gospel, that no matter what the obstacle is, but also that Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will be giving and has been giving opportunities for the gospel to go out and for people to participate in the works of the gospel. We saw last week that the Holy Spirit has come upon his people at Pentecost. Everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit, and not only is it exciting, but it provokes Peter, one of Jesus' early disciples, to start proclaiming this incredible message, this incredible sermon. We started saying it last week, and it continues. And I just really, really want to simply break out what he's saying into two very simple things for your outline. The first is proclaiming the gospel, and then we're going to be looking at the transforming power of the gospel. So proclaiming the gospel first up. And you see that in verse 22. And as we go through, there's really just kind of, I suppose you could say, two subheadings under this first one. The first thing that Peter wants wants the listeners to know and wants us to know is that what he's about to say is really historical. Everything he's about to say is rooted in history. He says, verse 22, "Fellow Israelites," that's all the Jews around there, "listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which he did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He was handed over by God's deliberate plan and his foreknowledge, with the help of wicked men who put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible death to keep his hold on him." What's he trying to say? He's saying, guys, this really happened. It's really happened. He was an actual person, lived on this planet in the Middle East. He was both fully man and fully God. And in fact, even noted historians who are not Christians, there's one example by a guy named Bart Ehrman, hopefully I'm saying that right, he professes not to be a believer, but he's looked at it and says, look, we have more evidence for Jesus than we have for almost anyone else in this time period. He says he's not a believer, but as a historian, you can't just dismiss it and say, we don't know. He goes on to say, I spent 30 years studying this. I can tell you, everyone has looked at this thing seriously. Nobody doubts it. That's really interesting, isn't it? Nobody doubts it. Our faith, the works of Christ, are rooted in history. But it's not only that he did these incredible works, but that you were witnesses of it. That's like not just the disciples immediately around him, but the people he's speaking to. You were there. Thousands of men and women could attest to the works that Jesus did. But not only did he do these amazing works and signs and miracles, it's not just like he did it for fun. Because many people like to shrug off these signs and miracles, going, what's the significance? What's the point of mentioning this? Well, they actually demonstrate his authority and they demonstrate his lordship. He didn't just perform these miracles because he was able to. He performed them because he was painting a picture of his lordship and what his lordship brings, what his kingship brings. And you know what it brings? It brings restoration. You can look back at many of the signs and the wonders. They point to something far greater than themselves. If you think when Jesus calmed the storm, it's not just his power and control over nature when he says, peace, be still. It's a sign of something greater to come. That the king's reign brings restoration to nature. When he casts out demons, demonstrating not just the power of evil forces, but that he himself is the one victorious over evil, that evil will be done away with. And when he healed different men and women, he shows, of course, his compassion and his power over sickness. That's foreshadowing, not just ultimate sickness being taken care of, but what kind of king, what kind of reign is this? It's a compassionate reign. And ultimately, when he has victory over death himself, when he dies and rises, it's his resurrection that guarantees all of this. It's an announcement that the king has come to remove the curse of our sin. He's come to set things right. He's come to heal what was broken. And it will all be made right because of his resurrection. It all hinges on his resurrection. Not only is it historical, it's important because it points to something more significant. It's significant because it shows us that Jesus is Lord. Significant because Jesus is Lord. You see, as great as David, King David, was for the Israelites, there's one greater that was promised. And that's what we see when he quotes Psalm 110. That even David is saying that he is the promised one. He is the one that you should bow down and worship, not me. We all know that David died, and guess what? He stayed dead. But the Messiah died and rose in order to pay for our sins and to reconcile us to him. This is why the resurrection becomes so important for us. And Paul later on writes, if that the resurrection didn't happen, well, our faith and our proclamation, our telling others about Jesus, that's in vain. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 14 to 17. Paul writes, if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching, our telling others about this risen Jesus, well, it's in vain. Our faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God or actually liars because we testified about the risen Christ. And he goes on to say, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and more importantly, you're still in your sins. So his signs and his wonders, his death and his resurrection point to something, a greater need that we all have to be reconciled to God. And the only way we do that is trusting in his death and his resurrection. Everything we believe rests and hinges upon that. That's why Peter goes to such great lengths to show us that Jesus rose. Jesus is the one, Peter is saying, who died and rose so that we and all who listen could have life eternal. But not only that, not only is Peter proclaiming the gospel, he shows and we see in response the transforming power of the gospel. We see that in verse 37, if you come down with me, the people, they're listening in and they heard this. We're told they were cut to the heart. Now that's pretty evocative image, But the idea of cutting to the heart is like if you grabbed, if you were a surgeon, you grabbed a scalpel and you cut open the heart. I mean, yes, there'd be bleeding, but more significant than that, it reveals the deepest yearnings and desires. That those people who are listening in, they're going, the deepest yearnings and desires of my heart and my will, you know what? They're satisfied in this risen Lord Jesus. He cuts through the heart, those are present, and look at what they say in response. They say, what shall we do? Now, you could say, oh, what should we do? It's far more desperate. It's a far more desperate cry, because not only have they heard the truth, the proclamation of the gospel so faithfully and clearly proclaimed, but it evokes a response, not just say, oh, whatever, what should we do? But no, I am trembling. What should I do? And Peter responds really clearly. What do you think they should do? Repent, be baptized. And repent is so significant. Repent is turning the other way, turning away from something and going the opposite direction. If you're going east, you're now going west. If you are north, you're now going south. It's a 180 transformation of our life from sin to now obedience. Because Peter acknowledges in the sermon, in your sermon, that those people who are present, you let this happen. You let Jesus' death happen. And you know what? We did too. Because our sin is why Jesus hung on that cross. Our sin is why he came to die. But his resurrection means we can have life. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll receive forgiveness for your sins by trusting in this risen Jesus, by repenting. And there's so many, not just for Peter at this time, you may be speaking to a couple of thousand people potentially, but there's so many, not just then, but now in Mittagong, who need to know the promise of life found in the risen Lord Jesus. Because this promise was made, we're told, for all those who were far off, not just for them, but for when the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth. We are part of the ends of the earth. And he's still calling people to himself. You know, and we're told that about 3,000 were added. Now, I'm not, you know, are we expecting 3,000 people to be added to Mittagong this morning? What's the power of the Spirit? He certainly can. But certainly we are used, just like Peter was, to be preaching the gospel to those who are far away. In Mittagong, roughly speaking, and it's always changing and ebbing and flowing, but census-wise, I think last count there's around 16,000 people in Mittagong, including like the surrounding little villages, which is kind of crazy when you think, like, you know, for some we think this is maybe a country town, but that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people who are going to hell. And that's a lot of people who need to hear the promise of this risen life that we can all have, that we all have. And we don't just see this transformation by the response, but we also see the transformation in the life of the believers afterwards. You see that in verse 42 to 46 and a little bit in 47 too. Look at how they're described. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. I'm just going to pick up a couple of things here. That the idea of being devoted, you know, we often think about that. Certainly what comes to mind for me is marriage. You know, you devote yourself to someone. And I don't mean that in a kind of Hollywood, hot pink kind of love. I mean that in like a seriously ground, like you devote yourself. You are committing yourself not to that, not just to that person for a time, but for life. And that's what these believers are doing. They're committing their lives. They're grounding their lives in what the apostles' teaching. And yes, they have awe and many signs and miracles that the apostles did. And that all those signs and miracles, you know what? They're only possible because of Jesus' death and his resurrection. The fact that he then gives them the promised Holy Spirit. That's it. Their signs and wonders are not signs and wonders in and of themselves. They point to something far greater. The risen Lord Jesus. And so, what might that be for us here at MAC? As we reflect on the King's reign, as we are part of the King's reign as his children, what might that be for us? Well, I just want to focus on two things. One, proclaim the gospel with words. Proclaim the gospel with words. It's an old saying, it's kind of been around for a while, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but proclaim the gospel and use words if necessary. And it's a nice idea, isn't it? It's a nice idea in the sense of your actions as disciples, as followers of Jesus, they should reflect a renewed heart and a renewed mind. But what does Peter proclaim? Peter uses words, no doubt, to proclaim the risen Lord Jesus, to proclaim his signs and his wonders, to proclaim that he is risen, and to proclaim that forgiveness of sins is on offer. As we have been praying over the last year and a bit, we've been seeking to pray for two people in our midst. Praying for two people for opportunities to build over time to share Christ with them. And all his signs and his wonders, as Peter has pointed out here, all the opportunity that forgiveness of sins, it presents itself in the risen Lord Jesus. And so the question is, are we, have we, will we take those opportunities to preach with words? And I don't mean preach in terms of like just kind of up here in a pulpit. No, I mean on the day-to-day. You know, when we're at work, when we're with our family, when we're with our friends, when do we take the opportunity? Because God will give them to us, as we've seen in Acts. He lets out the opportunities go out, and we need to step out in faith. And you might think, oh, that's really hard. And Peter's a super apostle, right? You know, oh, he does that. You know what? He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are too. We have every reason to be able to proclaim as Peter does. Not only that, secondly, we need to have our lives, or let our lives, be transformed by the gospel. To be transformed by the gospel. Just come with me again with the, and I'm just reflecting on the idea of these early believers devoting themselves, you know, committing their lives, their very hearts, to the apostles' teaching, to understanding the risen Lord Jesus and the implications for their lives. But something that really struck me this week was the fact that they were in awe. They were in awe of the signs and wonders, but they were in awe of what they pointed to. They pointed to the risen Lord Jesus. And I wonder, do we have that same awe of our risen Lord Jesus? The thing about awe is that if Jesus is here in his lordship, are things getting in the way of us being in that kind of awe? Think about the things that the world values, that the world around us values, and good things, you know, family, a good career, an early retirement plan. Those things might be good and in the right context and the right measure, but do those things obscure the greatness of Jesus as Lord? And so sometimes we wonder, why am I not in awe of the risen Lord Jesus? Or perhaps you will need to ask, we all need to ask, are there things that I'm putting ahead? There are the things that are driving me to another kind of Lord, as my family is Lord, as my kids is Lord, as my career is Lord. Instead, we are to have the awe of Jesus as Lord. Why? Because he rose from the dead to give us new life. And that's the only thing that's going to satisfy. That's the only thing that's going to be eternal. All this other stuff is going to go. But the promise of eternal life is for eternity. As we step back and think again about the vision, the mission for our lives, you might not have something as complicated as what I first read out. I hope none of us do, because we'd be very confused. But can our vision, our mission for our lives, be aligned with the risen Lord Jesus, that the King's reign, it starts and it continues with us proclaiming the gospel and having us be transformed and shaped by it for our whole lives? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for this incredible sermon from Peter. Father, we thank you that the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus is rooted in history, but not just that it's historical, that it is significant because his rising to new life means we are forgiven. Father, I pray that we ourselves, who have been renewed and transformed, would continue to be transformed by proclaiming the gospel and having the Holy Spirit impact us in new ways as we confess sin, as we think more and more about what it looks like to be transformed day to day. May we be open and listening carefully to what you say in your word, in the power of the Spirit, as we seek to submit to you, the King's rule and his reign, as we proclaim the gospel. Amen.